Okay. If you have God's Word with you, we invite you to turn with us this morning to a very amazing passage of Scripture, Romans chapter 4, verses 17 through 22. Romans chapter 4, verses 17 through 22. And these are, all of God's Word is life-changing, but I'm telling you, this is clearly, evidently, life-changing Scripture. It has the potential, this Scripture has a potential to make a difference in you before you leave the house of God this morning. If you came with obstacles, if you came with difficulties that seem greater than you are, beyond your strength or your resources, then I've got good news for you, and it's contained in these verses. What a God we serve. The God of all hope. That is what he's called in the 15th chapter of the book of Romans. The Apostle Paul tells the Romans, now he is the God of all hope. As long as God is there, there is no hope. There are no hopeless circumstances in your life. Now your view of them may be hopeless, but there are no hopeless circumstances. Is that your view has become shielded by your flesh. He's the God of all hope. So hang on. Hope is on the way. Romans chapter 4, verse 17. As it is written, he references back to something that the Lord told Abraham in Genesis 15. As it was written back in Genesis, God speaking to Abraham, he said, I've made thee the father of many nations, before him whom he believed. That is, Abraham believed him, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now here's the reason that he's the God of all hope. There is nothing that presents our God a problem. Nothing that presents, you know, I've heard the old saying for many, many years, you know, well, we go up on difficult circumstances. I've been to 1,000 ICU units as a pastor. And many times, and things would look bleak from a physical, from a natural standpoint, from a physiological standpoint, it appeared to be hopeless. And people would walk up to me and they, believing in the Lord, strongly in the Lord, and they would affirm, well, Brother David, I know that the circumstances look difficult, but as long as there's life, there's hope. Amen? Well, I've got one better than that. With God, even if there is no life, there's still hope. Because he's a God that quickeneth the dead. When the little widow of Nain was walking out hopeless, and I mean hopeless, a widow who loses her only son in the culture of Jesus' day, she's without resources. There was no social insecurity back then to help her out. And so there's nothing. All of her hope for being able to sustain herself naturally would be in her sons. And she's about to bury her only son. He's dead. There is no hope except the God of hope shows up and breaks up the barrel. He touches the bear on which they're carrying the young men out and he gets up. He's the God of all hope who quickeneth the dead. I love this. And calleth those things which be not as though they were. So I want to talk to you just a minute about why we can have hope. And it begins right here with a statement about the power of God. Do you know how God calls things into existence? Now you and I cannot call things into existence. Amen? We can't. All we can deal with are things that are already here. We can manipulate matter in amazing, incredible ways, and some of you are amazingly good at that, using matter that God has made and manipulating it into amazing things. This pulpit was not born looking like this, right? There was a tree somewhere that was cut down, and they made boards out of it. And then the boards were bought by some skilled craftsman who fashioned it and made it a pulpit. This microphone was not hatched this way. There were natural resources that were brought out of the earth and given to skilled craftsmen in forms, in ways that they could form it into this microphone. Well, see, God doesn't need any of that. God doesn't need trees. He doesn't need iron ore in the earth. The writer here, Paul, tells us the way God brings things into existence, he simply calls things as that are not as though they were. Things that were not existing previously, God speaks them into existence, and there they are. And I've heard all my life that creation is making something out of nothing. That's not the truth. Creation is not making something out of nothing. Creation is God making something out of his own great and wide power, and that's not nothing. God speaks things. How did this universe come to pass? The writer tells us that he spake and it was done. Stars appear. He commanded and they stood fast. The breath of his mouth hath created the host of them, David said. How did the breath of his mouth create them? Well, do you know how you speak? Your speech is by your breath. Your breath is passing over your larynx and over your tongue and over your teeth and through your lips, and all of that working together forms words by the breath of your body. You speak by the breath of his mouth. God spoke and stars appeared. It was that simple for him. Now, if God can speak and create trillions of stars, the vast majority of them larger than our own sun, if he can just do it by the breath of his mouth, don't you think God can do anything? He can do all things. We're talking about the God that simply calls things as that are not as though they were. What does that mean? He calls things that are not, the stars were not here, as though they were. He just speaks. The solar system. I want a sun, and I want planets with moons, and boom, there they appear. He just talked about them as though they were. Now, in reference to Abraham, that same creative power is going to be used. So in our subject of hope this morning, the example that God gives us is the case of Abraham and Sarah. And so By nature, it's a hopeless case. So what was the case? God had told Abraham, listen, you and your wife Sarah, not you and Hagar, not Eliezer, your steward, the steward of your house, you and Sarah are going to have a wife. When God first promises him that in Genesis chapter 11, he's 70, Sarah's 60, that would be amazing, wouldn't it? But I guess somewhere in the realm of human possibilities, it could take place. And then it rocks on another 15 years. He's 85 years old. God still hasn't done it. He's 85, Sarah 75. And he comes to Abraham in Genesis 15 and he says, Abraham, you and Sarah are going to have a son. And he said, well, all I have is Eliezer, the servant of my house, my chief steward. He said, no, it's not going to be him. It's going to be your son, your natural son. And Abraham believed him. The word of God says, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. We talked about that last time. So at 85, it will be a miracle. He's 85, she's 75. But God's going to press the issue. Listen to this. God, you know, 85 and 75, that'd be amazing. But no, God waits. He waits another 15 years. And at 100 years of age, Abraham is 100, Sarah is 90, and he comes to them. And he tells them, about this time next year, it'll be with Sarah according to the way of mothers. And Abraham doubted and Sarah laughed. But it was so. It was so. It happened. So why would God wait 30? Why would God wait 30 years? It would make more sense. Now listen, we had John Anthony at 37 years of age. We had John Anthony Crawford in our home at 37 years of age. And I thought, by the time he was 2 years old at 39, I was old and wore out, and I'll never make it raising that boy at 39. Right? Y'all know what I'm talking about. much less at 70 it would have been a task. At 85 it would have been impossible. At 100 nobody could even think about it. So why does God wait 30 years? Let me tell you, God, this is a principle with God, and he will work this in your life. He has worked this principle in your life. God often does things in our life. He allows us to go to extremities. Remember what Arthur Wellington Pink said, that our extremities are God's opportunities. God leads us in such a way so that at the end, when he brings deliverance, there can be no question from anybody that this is the Lord's doing, and it is wonderful in our sight. God will lead you to find water in places where there are no wells. God will lead you in places to find food where there are no vineyards, where there is no opportunity for you to be fed, and God will feed you in deserts. He'll water you in the wilderness. God will, you see, at 70 years of age, Abraham still had Babylon in his heart. You know, Abraham came out of Babylon. He came out of Mesopotamia. He came out of ancient Babylon, the hotbed of heathen idolatry. His father worshipped the moon god. And had Abraham become a father at 70 years of age, there's the chance that he was so closely associated with those former pagan religions, he or somebody close to him may have been foolish and given credit to one of those pagan gods. But at 100 years of age, 30 years later, he is born Chaldea. 30 years later, wandering through wilderness, God has burned Babylon out of his heart. Whenever Moses was going to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt and be their deliverer at 40 years of age, he took it upon himself. And so he murdered an Egyptian and hid him, buried him in the sand. He was going to lead them out by his own power and through his own wisdom. He was God's deliverer, but it wasn't God's time. God was going to lead Moses in such a way so that 40 years later, at 80 years of age, when he sends him back to confront the greatest political military power on the face of the earth, there would be no question that it's not Moses' skill and ability that had been burned out of him over 40 years as a shepherd at the backside of the Midian desert. At the end, at 80 years of age, everybody would know it's the Lord that has done this and not we ourselves. It's the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. That's a glorious psalm, isn't it? And so he waits till Abraham's 100 years old so that nobody can question. If Abraham and Sarah have a child at 190, we all know how it happened, right? It had to be the Lord. Nobody would get the glory out of Abraham's life except God. Listen to me. Listen to me, if you want to live your life in any way except to the glory of God, you're in for a dead end in your life. As you heard me say 100 times from this pulpit, God is bountiful with his grace, but he is stingy with his glory. And he'll lead you in such a way so that at the end you can only say, this is the Lord's doing, it's marvelous in our eyes. And so it's going to require the act of creation. Her womb is dead. Abraham's body is dead. And so when Abraham goes into Noah's wife at 100 years of age, according to the way of a man with a woman, God is going to have to recreate the womb and the physical ability in Abraham to reproduce. He is going to have to supernaturally create them. And he does. She has a son. He said in verse 19, Abraham, not being weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. There's no question for us. The Word of God tells us his body's dead so far as reproduction. Her body's dead so far as reproduction. But by faith, he believed it and embraced the promise of God. And he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He staggered not at the promise of God. Listen to me. You are responsible, accountable to believe what God says. Abraham believed, and he was rewarded richly for his belief. They that come unto God, this is what the we are responsible to believe. Whenever you've been born again of the Holy Spirit of God, you are responsible to appropriate God's grace in your life and believe. So that if you don't believe the promises of God and embrace the promises of God, and you don't believe and embrace the truth of the gospel of grace, it's not God's fault. It's we're not appropriating God's grace to believe. You must believe. And there are great, great rewards to those who believe. Well, I just don't believe that God, everything's by grace. It is. Everything, the ability to believe is a gift of God's grace. But still, God rewards us for using His grace. I've heard preachers try to debate that all over. Now, let me say this. All of the rewards that God gives us for following Him, believing Him, embracing His promises, all of those rewards are given in time. Anything you experience in heaven in eternity is a reward of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary and not your effort. It breaks my heart when I go to funerals and memorial services and I hear them say, you know, Aunt Bessie, she's getting her just rewards. Well, I hope Aunt Betty's not getting her just rewards. I'm telling you, every one of us, I don't care how great Aunt Bessie was or, you know, Uncle Frank or whoever, how good they are. If we get what we deserve, it's not going to be good. When I get to heaven, I want to get what Jesus earned. But in time, after we're born again, this is what Paul says in the great chapter of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. They that come unto God, this is not in the initial work of grace. We come to God every day in discipleship. We come to God every day by prayer. Every day I begin, every single day of my life, I begin by reading my daily scriptures and having prayer. I have a prayer list and pray over that prayer list. Every single morning of my life, and through the Word of God, every morning of my life, through the Word of God, through Scripture, every morning of my life, through prayer, I come to God. And in order to, now I've already been born again. God brought me first, but now that He's brought me, I come to Him. In serving Him, I come to Him by serving His people. I come to Him by reading His Word. I come to Him in prayer. And the only way that I can come to Him in His Word, embracing His Word, and it be of any benefit to me, and come to Him in prayer, is to believe. Those that come into God must believe that He is. I really believe that there is a great God, and that this is His Word, and that for Jesus' sake, He'll hear me in prayer. And when I really believe that and embrace that, God honors that, and I'm rewarded by feeling the presence of the Holy Spirit. They that come unto God must believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, the reward of faith, I've heard this scripture so abused. Hebrews 11, those that come to God must believe that He is. When you pray, you got to believe there's somebody on the other line. Amen? And we believe that by faith that was given to us in the new birth. So you exercise your faith. We believe that He is. We believe that He can do what He said He would do. We believe that He's a promise maker and a promise keeper. We really believe that. And then He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You say, well, won't He do that anyway? No, the Word of God says. If we don't, He won't. So there are some blessings and rewards that if you don't believe, let me say this. If you're up against challenging circumstances in your life and you're overwhelmed by your circumstances and what's happening to you right now and you're not believing the precious promises of God, what you're going to get is frustration and anxiety and anger and bitterness. Whereas if you believe that God's able, in spite of what you can see, that God's able to help you overcome it, you can have peace and joy in the midst of it. And those are the rewards that God gives for embracing Him by faith. That's why faith is so critical. So I've heard it said, well, the reward, if you'll just believe God and be faithful and believe Him, then your reward is going to be He's going to multiply your money. He's going to pay off all your debts magically. He's going to give you a bigger home than your neighbor. He's going to give you big, beautiful cars. You'll get private jets. I mean, I've heard that spoken to God's people, especially by, I'll be as kind as I can, televangelists. That's not the reward of faith. That is not the reward of faith. The reward of faith, my believing in Jesus and his promises and his ability, when I'm struggling, the rewards I receive are peace of mind. Is there anything dearer than peace of mind? Is there a sweeter reward than joy in the midst of difficulty? Those are the rewards of faith. And if you don't have that, it's because you're not exercising faith. Faith does something for us, and that's where we're going. And listen to this. He staggered not at the promise of God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Now back up to verse 18. This is what we're going to focus on. In the midst of understanding that I'm 100 years old, and Sarah's 90 years old, and the Lord is telling me that I'm going to have a child. So how does that work through me? How does that work through me? How did it work through Sarah? Sarah gave a reasonable response. Sarah hears that for the first time in the plains of Mamre. The Lord tells him at 100 years of age, that's when he's 100, Sarah's 90, that about this time next year, Sarah's going to be according to the way of a woman that is a mother. Sarah gives a reasonable response. She laughed. There are many of our sisters seated here today. I walk up to you, and guess what? God told me last night, you're going to be a mother this time next year. You'll laugh. You will laugh. That's a reasonable, natural response. Except in Sarah's case, the will of God, we serve the God who calls things that are not as though they were. Would you please, when you're up against it the next time in your life and you know that this cannot work out, that you're in for disappointment, bitter disappointment, and things just aren't going to be okay, would you please remember that our God is the God that calls things that are not as though they were. He can make things happen that you can't even think about. And he's done it in your life over and over again, and you know that. Now listen, here's how it works. Here's how all that works. Listen to this. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations against that which was spoken. So, faith and hope. Hope will deliver your soul. Hope will deliver your soul. Faith and hope are like companions that are sewn together at the hip. They go together. Where one appears, the other one always appears. Faith gives rise to hope. Hope responds to the exercise of faith. Where there is one, there will always be the other. So let me say this. If you live your life without hope, which means you're not exercising your faith, the response to the exercise of faith is that hope will come in you. The earnest expectation of soul boasts sure and steadfast. So let's talk about why hope is so necessary and essential to you. And why it's so essential to me. Why I must have hope for any particular circumstance in my life. No matter how difficult it appears. What is life without hope? Well, the 19th century French philosopher said that if you can take away man's hope, he will curse the day that he was born. We live by hope. We're saved by hope. Paul said we're saved by hope. Well, I've had people tell me, and it doesn't happen like it used to. I think in one sense, America's more illiterate where the Word of God is, but then in another sense, people that are serious about the Word of God have gotten a little more literate. And so they understand. But back, you know, a few years ago when I first went into the ministry, Primitive Baptists were known for being strong, great believers in hope. That was one of the hallmarks of our doctrine. We believe in the living principle of hope, and people used to shame us for it. And I've had people tell me, especially early on in my ministry, I've had many people tell me, well, if all I had was a hope, I wouldn't have anything. Well, see, they were they were mistaken as to what hope is. In many people's mind, hope is just like a wish on steroids. There's a difference between a wish and a hope. And a wish is a wish and hope is a hope. One has stability, the other one lacks stability. One has a basis for a certain expectation. One has no basis in reality. A wish has absolutely no basis in reality. Sometimes I look at birds. I love to watch birds. I'm kind of a little quasi-bird watcher. I love them. And sometimes I look at birds and, like Chris Anna, I wish I could fly. We desire to fly. We wish we could fly. Now, we don't hope to fly. Sister Chris Anna and I, we're not hoping that one day, you know, I'm talking about naturally fly, sprout wings and fly. But I do wish I could fly. I think it would be great to be able to fly. If I was equipped like birds. Now, I don't enjoy flying. I flew this weekend. I don't like that kind of flying. And the math doesn't work for me. Even though I fly in those planes, it takes a lot of faith for me to get in an airplane. And I get in one about as much as anybody I know. But I'm talking about wishing. But that's a wish. It's not based in reality. I'm not going to grow wings. I'm not going to fly. That's a wish. That's what people thought we were talking about when we talked about that we hope that heaven is our home. No, you have to have absolute knowledge. You have to know beyond a shadow of a doubt. All you have is wishful thinking. Hope is not wishful thinking. Paul said, it's an earnest expectation of the soul, both sure and steadfast. And that expectation is based on the reality that Jesus is behind the veil in heaven for us. And Paul said, our hope is anchored into that which has gone into the veil, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank you, Brother Jamie. Our hope is based in this reality. It's not wishful thinking. Now, I don't expect to fly in this world, but I have a hope that one day I'm going to fly away from this world. It's an earnest expectation of the soul. Our hope is based on this reality. It is not a wish. It's not, listen, I may wish that I had $5 million in the bank, but I have no earnest expectation that I'm ever going to have $5 million in the bank. I'm not going to rearrange my life, do the things that are necessary in order for me to have $5 million in the bank. So I have no expectation. That would be wishful thinking. And I can't win the lottery because you got to play it to win it. Some of you all could win the lottery. But let me tell you, it's still wishful thinking if you're playing the lottery. But let me tell you, and I say this with all the humility I can, I expect to go to heaven. I do. I expect to go to heaven. That's an earnest expectation of my soul, both sure and steadfast. It's not wishful thinking. How? I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but I'll go with the Spirit of God. Paul said, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Does sure and steadfast sound like wishful thinking? Absolutely not. Who hope against hope. Hope is the anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Now he uses a nautical term. He says, our hope is an anchor. And he said, our anchor is anchored to that which is within the veil. And I've told you, he's referencing there in context the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It means that my expectation to live in glory when breath leaves this body, I have an earnest expectation, and I've earnestly expected it several times, that it won't be long, and I'll be looking at Jesus' face. And it wasn't wishful thinking. I earnestly expected that if my breath left my body, that I would close my eyes in this world and open them up in the world to come. How can you believe that, having never seen heaven? Because my hope is anchored in Jesus. But you've never seen him. I'll give you this little story, and then I'll get back to the anchor. I love this. I hadn't thought about this in 50 years. Heard it when I was 12 years old. Elder Arthur Lee Beckett from Wetumpka, Alabama. Elder Arthur Lee Beckett was down home preaching. He's preaching on the hope one day, and it was very sweet. He said there was a little fella that was flying a kite one day, and kite had gone way up in the clouds, way up. You couldn't see. The clouds were low, and the kite was high, and it was invisible. It was covered by the clouds, and all you could see was the string. And so an old kind of mischievous fellow walked by the little fellow that had hold of that kite string, and he said, "What you doing, son?" He said, "I'm flying a kite." He said, "You're not flying a kite." He said, "Oh, yes, I am." He said, "I don't see a kite anywhere." He said, "Well, the kite's up there." He said, "How do you know that kite's up there?" And the little fellow said, "I can feel the tug on the string." Listen, I know heaven's real. Since I was a six-year-old boy, I felt the tug on the string of my heart. I know that it's real. I have felt heaven's glory in my soul. My hope is not wishful thinking. I expect one day everything that I've felt and that I've experienced, that God, all of those tugs on the string, I'm going to experience them in full living technicolor one day. That's an earnest expectation. Well, it's because you've been a preacher all your life. That's the reason. You've been a preacher, serve God's people. You go over the nation trying to preach the Lord's people. You serve us, go to hospitals, visit sick homes, come to our homes, see about us. That's the reason your hope is an earnest expectation. Far from it. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, that is entered into that within the veil. He's saying that our hope, our anchor, has entered to that which is in the veil. Now, the purpose of an anchor, it can be to hold a boat in place in a harbor somewhere. But anchors are often used, or were often used, especially in ancient times. With modern ships, not so much, but in ancient times, anchors were used to keep ships stable when storms come. And so when a great storm comes up, a ship's captain, now listen to this very carefully, this is sweet. A ship's captain will put the anchor down, and hopefully it gets up on a rock, so it's very, very stable. And so the ship is sealed, it's watertight, and as long as that anchor holds, it doesn't matter. The waves can go over the ship, but the ship will bob right back up. The anchor's holding it in place. But if the anchor lets go, then the ship is driven on the rocks and it is destruction and destroyed. And sometimes anchors let go. But thank God, first of all, the anchor of your soul, your hope, your anchor doesn't go down. It goes up. How about that? Your anchor goes up. That'd be great, wouldn't it? Well, it is great. It's up. And it is anchored in the Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 3 and Deuteronomy chapter 32, he said, there is no rock like our rock. And he talks about the pagan gods that are around the people of Israel. And he says, our rock is not their rock. Their rock is no rock. Our rock is a living rock, a stable rock, an everlasting rock. And your hope is anchored in him, which is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. It's the safest place to have your expectations hung in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your anchor goes all the way up to glory. That's as stable as it can be. On Christ, Brother Jimmy Connor loves this. On Christ the solid rock I stand. Not solid sand. On Christ the solid rock I. All other ground is sinking sand. And so, you know what? Listen. When bad things happen to me, and they do, with some degree of frequency, when bad things happen to me, this is the power of the Christian's hope and glory, I think to myself, what's the worst thing that can happen to me? I believe in working out the worst case scenario very quickly. What's the worst thing that can, and oftentimes you can die. That's the worst thing can happen to you right now. You can die. And okay, so I die. If I die, Paul said, if we live, we live unto the Lord. If we die, we die unto the Lord. So whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. What's the worst that can happen to us? Be with Christ in glory. That's the Christian's hope. Hope makes a difference, having hope. And we have every reason in the world to have hope, not just in heaven, but have hope now for circumstances right now, that we're always overcomers through Christ. So what does hope look like? Pope, now this happened many years ago, and I've told it, I think, probably a couple of times here, but I'm going to tell it again. I love this. On the West Coast in California many years ago, they had a program for teachers who would go to hospitals to teach children who were in the hospital. We have something like that. We usually wait till they come home here. But this program, they would go to children in the hospital, maybe redirect the minds, distract the kids away from the illness that they had. A teacher would come, very kind teacher, and would help the child with classwork as much as they were able to do in the hospital. So this little fella was, this is actual occurrence. This little fella had been burned badly, and I can't think of anything more horrible. If I get just a little match burn on me, he was burned horribly. And he was not doing well. He'd given up. No hope. He'd given up. And he was going backwards, greatly going backwards. Vital signs were not working well. Blood pressure staying low. Wasn't getting enough to sustain life. And so there had been a lady that was sent. And under those circumstances, they probably wouldn't have sent. But she didn't. She just knew that he was there. He was to go. She didn't know all the circumstances around it. She went in to see him. She was an English teacher. She was going to teach him nouns and adverbs. For whatever reason, that was the lesson plan. Nouns and adverbs. That's what they're going to work on. And so he goes in, visits with. She goes in, visits with him. A few nouns and adverbs. And she comes back about 3 days later, and the charge nurse meets her and says, "What did you say to him? What'd you say to that little fella?" And she said, "What do you mean? I'm sorry if I made a problem." She said, "No, no. Things have turned around since you were here. He's picked up. He's gotten hope. He's encouraged. What did you say to him? What happened? What occurred? You did something. You said something to him." She said, "No, honest. I didn't say anything. He was dying. And something you said or did gave him hope, and it's turned around." They went in together and said, "Hey, you've made a big turn from the other day. You're doing a lot better. You're going to be okay." This is what the little fella said. He said, "I did think I was dying. I thought I wasn't going to be here long. But that lady came in, and she started teaching me nouns and adverbs, and I knew that if I was dying, the school system wasn't going to send somebody in here to teach me nouns and adverbs, so I must be getting all right." See what a little hope will do? Well, you've got more hope than nouns and adverbs. We have hope against hope. So what does that mean? Hope against hope. That's unusual. Abraham believed by faith. Hope against hope. He believed the word of God, that God was able to wake up his dead body and wake up Sarah's dead body and fulfill all of the incredible promises through Isaac that he had made. And he did it on this hope against hope. And this is it. Against doesn't mean, I've heard it said, hope against hope, that, well, in spite of hope, he hoped. In spite of that little bit of hope that his dead body could wait, that's not what he's saying. The word, I think Sister Jessica was a paralegal one time. Is that right? Paralegal. Paralegal. The word para means with or for. So, If you're a paralegal, then you are for your attorney who you're working with. You're for him. You're working in concert with him. You're working over against everything that he's doing. You're working with it, and you're working for it. And so what he is saying here, that with hope, Abraham worked with hope, that hope that he had, by faith, because this is how we get hope, by the way. Paul begins the immortal faith chapter. Now, this is how he defines hope, the definition of hope. He says in verse 1, he says, "Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." What you cannot see with your natural eyes, faith puts it up there in front of you. Abraham naturally could not see his dead body procreating and producing by God's grace a son. But by faith he could see things that he couldn't see with his natural eye. By faith he believed it. Faith is the evidence of things not seen, the substance of things hoped for. There it is. Faith is the evidence of things not seen, the substance of things hoped for. So Abraham, by faith, believed God. That created hope. Believing God creates hope. And then it means that hope against hope. Abraham leaned into his hope, which was based on his faith. And his faith was based on his vision of the eternal God who made him promises. And that's the way it should work in your life. You use hope to lean in with hope to faith that God's given you. Activate your hope by God's grace through the power of the Spirit and believe in the eternal promises of your God that he will supply all of your needs. Let me tell you, when you get frustrated with your circumstances, whenever you get, really frustrated with your circumstances, and you get afraid, and fear leads to anger. That's usually what happens whenever we have circumstances. We think, oh, it's all going to collapse. It's going to come down around me. My life's not going to work out, or this particular circumstance is not going to work out. Then we get afraid that what we have to happen, what we need to happen, is not going to. And when we get afraid, do you know what? Fear is the first cousin of anger. The reason people get so angry about their circumstances, listen to me, the reason you get so angry about your circumstances is because you're afraid, you have fear that what you need to have, what you want to have happen is not going to happen, and you get angry. Whereas if you'll believe God and trust God, hope will bloom and blossom in your soul, and you'll believe the unbelievable, believing in God who is able, instead of believing in what you can see. Because I'm telling you, God can do things that you can't see or think of. And that's what faith believes. Faith believes what we can't see, and that's the living God. And it doesn't mean that we don't have evidence. That invisible, unseen God has given us plenty of evidence in our life for us to believe him and have faith. Amen? Has he ever delivered you before? Has he ever blessed you before? Then why wouldn't you engage your faith and believe God and have great hope and be encouraged that God is ruling and reigning and that he's going to take care of you and whatever you need. He's still on the giving hand. If you don't get it, it's because you didn't need it. Okay, hope against hope. Hope leans into hope. I've got a, you say, but I'm so weak, Brother David. I'm just so, if I only had your faith, I could have great hope because one works off of the other. Well, listen, I'm a human being just like you are. John the Baptist had to be what? Showed again. The greatest man born unto women among the children of men, Jesus said, John the Baptist, and had to go show John again. He got doubting in prison. We get in the prison of our circumstances. John was in prison. He became doubtful. We get in the prison of our circumstances, and we become doubting Johns. And John said to his disciples, go ask him, are you the Christ? He baptized the Son of God, laid him beneath the liquid grave, heard the voice of the Father, saw the Spirit in the form of a dove, and he doubted. Our flesh is so weak, isn't it? But here's the answer. Hope leans into hope. What does that mean? You don't hope. The strength of your hope is not based on your ability. I have ivy that grows up. The oak trees in my front yard, our beloved oak trees, we love them so much. We're thankful for them. That ivy grows up. I love ivy on oak trees. Ivy by itself is not substantial. How far up is ivy growing on its own? Not very far, right? But once it attaches to that oak tree, boom, it can take off and cover up an oak tree or the side of a house. Now, we've had great winds in Baker County over the course of the past almost 40 years that I've been living where God has blessed me to live in that little home. And that ivy, I've never walked out, never to this day. Now, it may happen before I get home, but I've never walked out and I've never seen the ivy on those oak trees after the harshest winds that have come through Baker County for the past 40 years. I've never seen that ivy hanging loose. I've seen other things blown around my house. I've seen large objects being blown across my front yards. It's amazing. Chairs, pillows, you just name it. I've seen it. But the ivy's always been right there. Why is that? Is it because the ivy's so strong? The mighty oak. That's it. That's literally what it means, hope against hope. Where is our hope anchored? Inside of the veil, in heaven itself, in the Lord Jesus Christ. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. The day is coming. The day is coming. Listen, Paul says this. I'm not going to get to the end of all this, but it's okay. I want you to understand the stability of your hope, but it's of no use to you if by faith you don't believe the promises of God. You must believe the promises of God. It does not mean that God's going to remove. It does not mean that God's going to remove the problem. But by faith, you can believe this promise. Listen, one of the most precious promises in all the Word of God. Listen to this carefully, and then I'm going to share one more thing, and I'll sit down. Paul says this. You know, I've heard all my life, well, preacher, as it says in the Bible, the Lord won't put any more on you than you're able to bear. It doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't say that. But the principle is in the Word of God. Paul over in 2 Corinthians tells the church, he says, there's no temptation, there's no trouble, listen to me, this will change your life. There's no trouble coming to you but such as is common to man. Believe it or not, Satan, whenever you start having troubles and problems, Satan wants to paint you into a corner and make you think nobody else has ever gone through this but me. It's so terrible. I have it worse than anybody else. I don't want to hurt your feelings. No. Anything you're going through, the intensity of emotion that you're experiencing, somebody's already been there. So why is that important? So you can correct? No. This is what Paul says. There's no problem, there's no trouble coming to you, but such as is common to man. Somebody's already gone through it. Take heart in that. That means God got them through it. He can get you through it. There's no problem, no temptation coming to you, but such as common to man. Listen to what he promises now. And with that temptation, he will make, with that trouble, whatever trouble it is in your life, he'll make a way of escape that you shall be able to bear it. You notice what he said? The way of escape is going to be that you'll be able to bear it. Did he say he'd remove it? No. But he said he'll make a way that you can stand it. You can make it. Did he remove the fiery furnace? No. But he made a way of escape that they could stand the fiery furnace. Was Daniel put into a lion's den? No. He was put into a den of lions. That's right. There were real lions in there. And you say, well, they just weren't hungry. They weren't the mean kind of lions. No. God didn't remove the lions. He didn't remove the trouble. But he made a way of escape for Daniel that he'd be able to bear it. Well, they weren't mean lions. Absolutely not. If you'll read right after Daniel's brought out, everybody that had been about orchestrating Daniel being put, it was through trickery and chicanery and jealousy that Daniel was put into the lion's den. And then all of those petty potentates that had orchestrated Daniel's demise being put in the lion's den, the king had them put in there. And the Word of God says that before their bodies hit the floor of the den of lions, the lions had mastery over their bones. That's incredible, isn't it? They were ferocious beasts, and they ripped in shreds those that would have been the demise of Daniel. He'll make a way of escape that you shall be able to bear it. You say, well, Brother David, we prayed and prayed. We prayed for our loved one that he'd make a way of escape. They were sick. They were dying. And we prayed together, and you came and prayed with us, and the church was praying with us, and yet they died. Listen to me. Whenever I die, David Crawford found the ultimate escape. I did. Listen, this is my life right now. See this? This is my life. This is the path of my life. And then death is going to be this bend. There's a bend right here. See? Heaven's right here. And so for the child of God, the end of the road, which is right here, is just a bend in the road. And right around this bend is heaven. When I die, I'm going around the bend to glory. I will have escaped. I love you all, but I won't be worried anymore. You know, People tell me all the time, Brother David, I don't mind dying. I don't mind dying. I just worry about my wife and children. What's going to happen to them? I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to your wife and children. It's what's been happening to them all along. You have mistakenly thought that you were the one taking care of everything. God was taking care of everything. The star breather has been taking care of us. And so when I used to worry about that a lot, I love her, and the thought of not being with my precious wife makes me miss her now. But when I go around the bend, I'm not worrying anymore. And God will take care of her and provide for her. And so, hope against hope. Our earnest expectation is based on what is anchored within the veil, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, the apostle said this. Truly, I want to quote this, and I'm going to sit down. Listen to me very carefully. This is the sweetest thing I can tell you all today. Paul says this to the Hebrews. He said, and truly there were many priests in the days of the law of Moses. He said there were many priests, thousands of them. And so you would come with your sacrifice and tell your sins to the priest. And you'd want to get the same priest. You know, hey, I'm telling you this. Let's be confidential. Don't tell my stuff. I know a lot of stuff. I've been the pastor here a lot of years. I've been a pastor in this community a lot of years. And because of that, people share their stuff. They feel it's safe, and that's a sacred privilege. And so you go and tell the priest. He said, but those priests were not suffered to continue by way of death. But this is what he said. Wherefore, that is, Christ is able to save us to the uttermost, seeing he ever liveth to make intercessions for them. The priest died. Our high priest doesn't. Your pastor is going to go away, but your high priest will not. I will. The day's coming. I'm going to go away. But your hope should not flinch. Your faith should not flinch, because they're not anchored in me. They're anchored in him. Now, I want to stay as long as it's the Lord's will. But the day's coming, but your fathers, your mothers won't be here always. Your husbands, your wives won't be here always. But Jesus will. Jesus will. The anchor of our soul, both sure and steadfast. Brother Jimmy, what number is on Christ the solid rock I stand? 343. Hope and faith, they are the benefits of having been justified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. While we sing hymn number 343, if you are here this morning and you want to come and be a part of this, if Christ is your hope, if he's the anchor of your soul, you come as we sing this hymn.